is really like a two-way mirror. As we look at Jonah's story, I guess the first thing we see is a reflection of ourselves. We see how like Jonah we are. We like him, are disobedient. We're often stubborn, opinionated even, foolish often. We're people who need salvation. But the New Testament shows us that the book is actually a two-way mirror. And you can see through the book of Jonah, if the light shines on the other side of a two-way mirror, you can see through it. And it's like that. And this passage in Matthew that we've just read tells us that actually the book of Jonah is more than just about Jonah. It's about the Savior. And as we see through that two-way mirror, as we look forward, we see the figure of a perfect man. And his life is actually a reversed image of Jonah's. So like Jonah, he would be entombed for 3 days and three nights. But rather than needing salvation, he would be the Savior. He would be the one who did not run away from God, who really did die in the storm of God's wrath, and therefore really can save us from it. Well, first of all, we'll look at the first reading. We'll look at Jonah from this side of the mirror. What does it show us about ourselves? Well, if you were here last week, you'll know Jonah has disobeyed God. It's all there in chapter 1, and John Hobbs was preaching on this. Jonah had run in exactly the opposite direction to that which God had told him to go. And he found himself engulfed in a storm at sea. This storm was caused by God's anger at his disobedience. We know that because verse 4 of chapter 1 says, "The Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and such a mighty storm came upon the sea that the ship threatened to break up." And Jonah had been picked up by the reluctant sailors who threw him, we're told in verse 15, into the sea, and the sea ceased its raging, just like that. And that was a great relief to the sailors, but it was no relief to Jonah because he could not swim. And so it's extraordinary, really, isn't it, that chapter 2 of Jonah is a psalm of thanksgiving. It's extraordinary, a psalm of thanksgiving. And even more extraordinary, it appears to have been composed, at least in outline, in the belly of a fish by a prophet who'd been saved from drowning. Well, the fact that it's a psalm should catch our attention. Psalms are for God's people to learn how God deals with us. So what does God want us to learn? What does he want us to learn from Jonah's dreadful experience? Well, let me say here and now that if you are feeling guilty and far away from God, there is great good news in this chapter. But it does require that, first of all, we face an uncomfortable truth and an unpopular one. And it's this, and it's in verses 3 to the first part of verse 6. Disobedience leads to death. Disobedience leads to death. Jonah is drowning, you see, and he recognizes that God has done it. Verse 3, "You cast me into the deep, into the heart of the sea, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me." And then in verse 5, we see him trapped. He's trapped deep in the ocean, sinking, unable to breathe. That awful sensation of suffocation and dying. "The waters closed in over me. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped around my head at the roots of the mountains. I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever." Jonah, you see, is entering the realm of death. He's aware of that. There's no way back. There's absolutely nothing that he can do to save himself. Nothing he can do to escape God's punishment for his disobedience. And Jonah wants us to see that running away from God is just plain stupid. It's a stupid thing to do. I guess he thought that if he ran far enough away, that God would just forget about him, stop bothering him, and then he could slip back later safely to the land of Israel and carry on being a good Israelite. Billy Graham has preached the gospel to more people than anyone living, by far, and God has used him marvelously. He says this: in 1949, I had been having a great many doubts concerning the Bible. There were some things I could not reconcile with my restricted concept of God. In August of that year, I remember tramping into the woods and almost wrestling with God. Finally, in desperation, I surrendered my will to the living God revealed in Scripture. I said, "Lord, many things in this book I do not understand, but here and now, by faith, I accept the Bible as thy word. I take it all. I take it without reservations. If this pleases you, give me authority as I proclaim thy word, and through that authority convict men of sin and turn sinners to the Savior." And he says, "I discovered the secret that changed my ministry. Over and over again, I found myself saying, 'The Bible says,' and I felt as though I were merely a voice through which the Holy Spirit was speaking." You see, we can run away from God in more ways than Jonah did, can't we, as Billy Graham was trying to do? Maybe you've been aware of God's call. Maybe you've stifled it and kept your head down, kept him at arm's length. You know what you ought to do, but in spirit you're running away. Well, if you're in that position, if we're in that position, we should expect, should we not, doesn't the story of Jonah tell us this, that we should expect storms to come in our lives? You see, God is merciful and God is kind, and he knows that our disobedience will lead to our death if we do not repent. And he sends difficulties and he sends troubles if we're running away from him in order to drive us back into his arms of mercy before it's too late. Jonah wants us to know disobedience leads to death. Well, so the question is then, well, how do we get to a psalm of thanksgiving? That's the bad news. There is good news. The gospel is always bad news first before it's good news. The good news is this, and it comes, it's there in verse 2. It's also in the last part of verse 6 and verse 7. Helpless prayers are heard. Helpless prayers are heard. Verse 2 is the introduction of the psalm, just two-line introduction, two-line summary. And Jonah there says, doesn't he, "Death was swallowing me. I was in the belly of Sheol." And the astounding thing is this: "I cried, and God heard my voice. It seemed I was completely rejected, and there was no way back." Verse 4, "I said, 'I'm driven away from your sight. How shall I look again upon your holy temple?'" And that just seems so logical, doesn't it? Seems obvious, reasonable, no way back. But verse 7 is marvelous. "As my life was ebbing away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple." You see, God hears prayers when we have no other hope, when we know that he is the only hope and the only one that we can depend on. Helpless prayer, you see, is wholehearted prayer, isn't it? And wholehearted prayer is what God loves to listen to. And I wonder if this could be a pointer as to why our prayers quite often, I think, seem to be unanswered. Are we unwilling to admit our total day-to-day dependence on God? Do we slip into thinking that it's up to us to keep ourselves going as Christians? That we've got to do something to keep ourselves in God's books? I've found, working through Gospel Matters, through the book of Galatians recently in house group, has just been a real wake-up call for me. And I've been realizing how subtle this pressure is for me to try and add my good works to Christ's righteousness. It's been good for me, and I know it has been good for others too. Like Jonah, we need to learn, don't we? And we need to relearn that it's helpless and wholehearted prayers which God hears. But the third point is really Jonah's logical conclusion from the first two. There's more good news. Verses 8 to 10. God's salvation is all of grace. God's salvation is all of grace. What is grace? Well, somebody said this. Grace is love that seeks you out when you have nothing to give in return. Love that seeks you out when you have nothing to give in return. And it's the climax of the psalm, isn't it? End of verse 9. Deliverance belongs to the Lord. That's what Jonah's realized. Deliverance, salvation, belongs to our God. And what Jonah means is this. He means God is the only Savior, there is no other. And he's in sole charge of salvation. He doesn't include anybody else in his decisions. He's alone is the one who makes the decisions. And salvation is his alone to offer. And we, brothers and sisters, have no part in that. And in Jonah's case, it meant, didn't it? Right at the end of chapter 1, verse 17... For Jonah, salvation meant that the Lord provided a large fish to swallow him up. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights. And he had ample time to think all this through. And such a rare event, such a very rare event, and such a timely event is clearly a miracle. Salvation of each one of us, is a miracle, the greatest miracle. For Jonah, it was messy, and I guess it was pretty unpleasant. But it was a huge relief. He had been drowning, and he'd been saved, swallowed by a fish. And he knows, doesn't he, that deliverance really is God's free gift. It's God's alone to give. And he knows. This is what the psalm keeps saying over and over again. He's contributed nothing to his rescue. You can imagine him in the world to come agreeing with Archbishop William Temple, who said this, "The only thing of our very own which we contribute to our salvation is the sin which makes it necessary." Jonah would agree entirely. So what does this mean for us? Well, verse 9, we need to see, don't we? Salvation by grace alone is at the heart of authentic worship. And I'm not sure, but I think verse 8 means that any other way of looking at doing church is verging on idolatry. I, with a voice of thanksgiving, Jonah says, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Deliverance belongs to the Lord. It's all about what God has done, isn't it? That's the heart of authentic worship and service. Nothing about Jonah's inner feelings here is there. Nothing about his needs. No flowery promises. No yearning for experience of God. The focus is entirely on what the Lord has done for him. That's what drives his commitment, isn't it? That's what drives him to sacrifice and praise and give thanks. And the Christian church has always been strongest when it's been clearest that salvation is all of grace. John Bunyan was a man who was put in prison for preaching this years and years ago. And he was another man, like Billy Graham, who was greatly used by God and is still being used today through his writing. And in his book, Grace Abounding, he says this about his coming to realize salvation through grace alone. He says, "I saw my sin most barbarous and a filthy crime. I had to conclude with great shame and astonishment that I had horribly abused the Holy Son of God. I felt my soul greatly to love him and my heart to yearn for him, for I saw that he was still my friend and did reward me good for evil. I thought, had I 1,000 gallons of blood within my veins, I could freely have spilled it all at the feet of this, my Lord and Saviour." So, as we conclude, if you're not sure that you are right with God, or if you know that you are far away from him, or if you're conscious of guilt that no one else may be aware of, Jonah teaches us, doesn't he, to recognize that we are helpless. There's nothing that we can do to make ourselves right. Nothing we can do to rid ourselves of guilt. But helpless prayers will be heard, and salvation is real, and it really is all of grace. And it means that free forgiveness is available, and it's available through the Saviour, that the one whose figure we glimpse as we see the other side of the mirror lit up in the New Testament, and we see Jesus Christ, the perfect man, who suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous like us, to bring us to God. And he did it while we were his enemies. And it means, doesn't it, that we need him, all of us. We need him all the time. We need him every day. Salvation really is in him. Let's just close with a prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the book of Jonah. We thank you for its clear, its intriguing, but clear lessons. And we thank you most of all that salvation, as he saw so clearly, is yours to give, and it's free. And please would you help all of us, Father, whatever needs we have, to come to you and keep coming to you with helpless prayers, recognizing that you alone and in the Lord Jesus Christ is salvation. We thank you in his name. Amen.